Old and New Testament. None of them particularly long, but all of them particularly appropriate as we continue in our sermon series on the summary of Scripture given to us there in the Canons of Dort. Psalm 51 is up first. That's a psalm of repentance, a psalm of confession of sin that we have been using following these sermons of late here in the third and fourth main point of doctrine, or third and fourth heads of doctrine. But Psalm 51, verse 5 is what we want to give our attention to. Only one verse in that psalm. David, confessing his sin to the Lord, says in verse 5, as he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Having read that, we see in Ephesians chapter 2, what amounts to a kind of parallel passage. And we'll read there the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2. Interestingly, this passage here in Ephesians 2, going down from verse 1 to verse 10, sketches things out here in terms of a guilt, grace, and gratitude model. As the first few verses unfold our guilt, that we are dead in trespasses and sins, the next few verses unfold God's grace given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we see in verse 10 that call to live in gratitude and to produce good works which themselves are prepared for us by God. But verses 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians chapter 2. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." We turn back then in the New Testament to the second of the four Gospels, the Gospel of Mark. That's on page 889 in the Pew Bible. The Gospel of Mark is the shortest of all four of the Gospels. And in Mark chapter 7, verses 20 to 23, in the context of a discussion of that which defiles a man, whether the things that enter into his body or the things that come out of his heart, we hear Jesus Christ saying in his conversation and discussion with his disciples that what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. We next turn to the fourth gospel. That's the book of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the four gospels. And here in John chapter 3, we have a portion of our Lord's conversation with Nicodemus, who was a teacher of Israel. And in John chapter 3, verses 3, 4, and 5, it tells us that in this conversation, Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And then we turn lastly to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to 18. This is part of the end section that began back in chapter 1, verse 18, where the apostle sketches things out here at the beginning of this letter to the church in Rome. outlining the corruption and condemnation of the entire human race. He says in verse 9, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." And so we have the selection of passages from the Scriptures before us. We also want to look in the back of the Psalter hymnal, on page 103 in the back, as there we have the third article, Article 3, here in the third and fourth heads of doctrine. Article 3, page 103 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. "Therefore, all men are conceived in sin, and are by nature children of wrath, incapable of saving good, prone to evil, dead in sin, and in bondage thereto. And without the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit, they are neither able nor willing to return to God, to reform the depravity of their nature, or to dispose themselves to reformation." And so there we have Article 3 of our confession in the third and fourth heads of doctrine in the canons of Dort. And that we might survey these scriptures, brothers and sisters, that are before us, and that we might follow the outline given to us there in the canons, that we might do so with understanding as we come to hear from God's word. Let us call upon Him together in prayer, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we do ask for Your blessing to be given to the preaching and teaching of Your word tonight. May it go forth, O Lord, in truth. May it be received with understanding. And may You provoke us to repentance and faith, that we may abhor and loathe ourselves because of our sins, but that we may not be left in despair, but that we may not be left as though there were no hope, but that we would see our wretched condition, even from our mother's womb on up, and fly to Jesus Christ our Lord, our faithful Savior, as the one who alone, by His precious blood, has fully satisfied for all our sins and has delivered us from all the power of the devil. May You watch over us in this regard, O Father, and make this word to be a means of grace, whereby we are instructed and encouraged and drawn ever more closely unto our Savior in true faith. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, brothers and sisters in the Lord, the doctrine or the teaching of original sin is one of those doctrines or teachings in the Word of God which has what has been called a polarizing effect, both inside and outside of the church. The teaching of original sin sometimes tends to generate controversy. Certainly generates controversy and criticism from those on the outside, but even in some quarters of Christian churches, the doctrine of original sin generates controversy or generates disagreement. For those outside the church, original sin seems harsh and unfair. For some inside the church, original sin is something we confess with the mouth, but not always something we believe in the heart. So on the one hand, Original sin is often spoken against openly by those on the outside, and sometimes original sin is spoken against with subtlety, even among the people of God. But beloved, if we are ever to understand the message of the gospel of free acceptance in Jesus Christ, if we are ever to really understand the grace of God, if we are ever to understand the corruption of man, his conversion to God, and the manner thereof, the very title of this third and fourth heads of doctrine in our canons of Dort, then we must not only confess with the lip that we are born in sin, with all that such a confession entails and brings with it, but we must also believe in the heart that we are born in sin, with all that a confession of faith brings with it and entails. After all, it is our confession that original sin, that an understanding of original sin paves the way for an understanding of the gospel of grace and of free acceptance in Christ. Remember, boys and girls, that simple outline of the catechism: guilt, grace, and then gratitude. If we don't understand our guilt before God, part of which understanding is recognizing original sin, then we won't come to fully appreciate or recognize the grace of God that is given in Jesus Christ. And so to the end of seeing that clearly, we keep this theme and points before us as we move along this evening. The sinful condition in which we're born is most miserable. The sinful condition in which we're born is most miserable. And in making that confession, we affirm at least these three things. One, that we are conceived and born in sin. Two, that we are totally depraved. And three, that we are unable to reform ourselves. That's how miserable our condition is as those born in sin, totally depraved and unable to lift so much as a finger, so to speak, to contribute to our own reformation or renewal. Now, as we come to unfold this confession, the sinful condition in which we're born is most miserable, we affirm, first of all, that we are conceived and born in sin. That's how Article 3 began, didn't it? Like it said there, all men, it said, therefore, all men are conceived in sin and are by nature children of wrath. A few items to note. In the first place, we start with the language of the canons themselves. Notice that it begins there in Article 3 with that word, therefore. Anytime you see that word, therefore, perhaps you've heard this before, you should ask yourself, what is that word there for? Well, it's a connecting word. The word therefore is a connecting word. And so what we have here in Article 3, it follows from what we had in Articles 1 and 2. The fact of man's fall, Article 1, is followed by a summary of the Bible's teaching on the spread of sin, Article 2, which is then brought to a conclusion of sorts here, as the scriptural teaching on original sin is set forth in Article 3. So Articles 1, 2, and 3 are like three links in a chain, if you will, as the first three articles in this third and fourth head of doctrine are bound together by a common theme, namely, the corruption of man. We also see that the beginning of Article 3 goes on to teach us that all men are conceived in sin and are by nature children of wrath. What we're taught there, at the beginning of Article 3, with that language, all men are conceived in sin and are by nature children of wrath, that's in full and in complete agreement with the Word of God, isn't it? We heard earlier from Psalm 51, verse 5, and from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. That's the basis, almost verbatim, word for word, for what we find there at the beginning of Article 3. Because what did the Scripture say, congregation? What did the Word of God say to us in those two passages? Do they not teach us that all men are conceived and born in sin? Indeed, they did. Behold, says David, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin. My mother conceived me. David's not talking about the act of having been conceived by his mother, as though what she did in conceiving him was sinful. But David's talking about the condition in which he himself was conceived in his mother's womb and brought forth. And again, it said there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, that all men naturally wear a label of shame. We were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That is, children who are open and exposed to the wrath of God. What a confession! What an indictment! What an accusation! What a charge is brought against us by the Word of God, congregation! And as we recognize that aspect, that first part of our confession, we also note the following items of application. First of all, we learn from David's words, and this is a particular point of application that we must hear. We learn from David's words there in Psalm 51, verse 5, that being conceived and born in sin is something which we need to confess before God. It's something we need to repent of. It's something for which we need to be forgiven. The Heidelberg Catechism teaches us that the holy conception of Christ covers in the sight of God my sin in which I was conceived and brought forth. We need cleansing and renewal from the very beginning of our lives, brothers and sisters. And God has graciously provided that cleansing and renewal through His Son, Jesus Christ. His death on the cross, yes, but even His conception in the womb as preparatory for that cleansing and covering that would be accomplished fully on Calvary. So a proper recognition of your sin must include a proper recognition of your natural condition as someone who is A, fallen in Adam, that is guilty and polluted because of his fall into sin, charged to your account, as someone who is brought forth in iniquity, that is, as someone who, from the womb, is a transgressor of God's law. And as someone who, three, is conceived in sin. Wicked and corrupt from the very beginning of your ways. And in need of forgiving grace that can cleanse you. Listen, not just from what you do, but from what you are. Not just the sins you commit, but the sin that is part and parcel of you, woven into the very fabric of your being, as one who was knit together in your mother's womb, yes, but as one who was conceived and brought forth in sin. And so we stand in need of having our hearts cleansed, as well as having our hands washed. In the second place, let us also learn that as the parents of covenant kids, we too are the parents of children who are conceived and born in sin. Now, I'm sure that doesn't come as a shock to anybody here who has children, because no doubt parents see the sinful nature of their children from their youth on up. Because once children begin to move and walk and talk, once they begin to express themselves, it's quite clear that they have sin in their heart. Think of it like this, boys and girls. What is it that little children, or big children for that matter, or grown-up adults, what is it that little children need to be taught? Do they need to be taught how to sin? Or do they need to be taught how to obey? Do children need to be taught how to do the wrong thing? Or do children need to be taught how to do the right thing? Do they need to be taught how to sin? Or do they need to be taught how to serve the Lord? Do children need to be taught how to cause trouble? Or do they need to be taught how to pursue peace? I think we all know the answer to those questions. That's why Proverbs 22, verse 15 says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And this is what we must keep before us as we seek to provide our children with the kind of parenting that they need. Because as we remember that they are those even who at an early age struggle with sin, and so too should we be driven to rely upon the grace and wisdom of God so that we might be patient and wise as effective shepherd parents to the children that God gives to us. And in the third place, as we are conceived and born in sin, congregation, let us see thereby how great God's grace is towards us. He receives us into His covenant freely and without any part on our half. He receives us as His children and heirs. He bestows the sign and seal of His covenant upon us, signifies washing and renewal through Jesus Christ our Lord. He makes us to be members of His people, even though we deserve not such a privilege and benefit. And as we are raised in the context of the covenant, He calls us all along the way to trust in Him as a Father, to look to Christ as a faithful Savior, and to walk by the power of the Spirit, doing those things with repentance in our hearts and with faith in our triune God. Because He alone can set us free and deliver us from this most miserable condition in which we are conceived and brought forth. And He does so by grace, brothers and sisters, and in no other way. As we continue to unfold this confession, we go on to affirm that we are totally depraved. Article 3 fleshes that out for us as well, doesn't it? All men, it says, are incapable of saving good, are prone to evil, are dead in sin, and are in bondage thereto. That, congregation, is a short summary of the teaching of Scripture on the subject or doctrine of total depravity. Volumes of books have been written to explain that teaching. All three of our three forms of unity have articles or questions and answers which teach us to confess this according to the Scriptures. And Reformed Christians the world over, following the lead of God's Word, have consistently confessed this truth with one voice. And as we come to flesh this out a bit, we note the following. In the first place, let us hear, and I mean really hear, the language of our canons. It provides us with a fourfold description of our natural depravity. Listen to the legacy that is yours by birthright in Adam. As those who are born sinners, we are incapable of any saving good. As those who are born sinners, we are dead in sin. As those who are born sinners, we are in bondage thereto. That is, we are in bondage to that original sin, in bondage to the sinful condition which is ours by nature. And it mentioned as well, as those who are born sinners, we are prone to evil. Remember Lord's Day 2? Can you keep all of God's law perfectly, it asks us when it gives us the summary? The answer says, in no wise, for I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. This is not a pretty sight, is it? These are not words of flattery that the Scriptures teach us to recognize about ourselves. Tickling of the ears with what it says to us here. There's no attempt to hide the truth or to make things sound better than they really are or to act as though things aren't quite this bad. To do any of that would be like putting lipstick on a pig. It would be a superficial solution. And in the end, it wouldn't make the situation seem anything other than completely ridiculous and more pitiful than it already is. No, beloved, we cannot minimize our natural depravity. We cannot hide the fact that by nature we are totally depraved. We cannot do anything other than accept in humility and with a repentant heart what God says to us and be admonished and corrected thereby and driven to Christ to find freedom and washing and renewal by His blood and Spirit. What the Scriptures teach us stands as the truth above all else. And what is it that the Scriptures teach us in this issue of total depravity? We heard a small sampling earlier, didn't we? Before God made us alive by His grace, in that wonderful passage there in Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us that we were dead in trespasses and sins. Before God granted us the grace of adoption, it tells us that we were by nature children of wrath. Jesus told us that the heart is like a fountain which pours out those things which defile us and make us unclean. From within, out of the heart of man, proceed these things, said our Lord, and all these things come from within and defile a man. Now, having heard that brief explanation of our total depravity, the original estate we have as fallen sinners, let us note a few items of application, brothers and sisters. In the first place, let us humble ourselves in God's sight and accept the testimony of His Word about our natural condition as true. We are totally depraved. The sinful condition in which we are born is, in fact, most miserable. This is the beginning of repentance, beloved. This is what Paul would have us to learn. This is what Jesus would have us to know. This must mark the very beginning of our cry of confession and repentance unto God. Even as we'll sing afterwards, gracious God, my heart renew. Make my spirit right and true. In the second place, knowing that we are totally depraved by nature as those fallen in Adam, and even as those redeemed and in the process of being renewed by Christ, that we have yet a struggle with sin, let us guard against the temptation to trust in ourselves, however small that trust might be, as those who by nature are incapable of any saving good. We cannot so much as do the smallest thing in our own strength to please God. As those who are prone to evil, our hearts will only lead us astray if we follow them. If we follow our natural inclinations and desires. As those who are dead in sin, we cannot call upon God for rescue or for deliverance and salvation that we so desperately need unless He first calls upon us. As those who are in bondage to such a sinful condition, we are by nature, according to what we have in our own hands or in our own hope, in our own hearts, we are by nature without hope of any kind. We are simply slaves to sin, workers of iniquity. And in the third place, then, let us come to the conclusion that without any doubt, if we are to be saved, that salvation must come to us apart from anything that we could do. The salvation must come to us apart from anything we could ever do. And that salvation must come to us only by the grace of God given through Jesus Christ our Lord from start to finish. That means that we must come to see salvation, deliverance from the bondage and pollution of our original sin as coming by the regenerating or the new life-giving grace of the Holy Spirit alone. Because in making this confession about the sinful condition in which we're born, being most miserable, we affirm that we are unable to reform ourselves. That is, we are unable to correct our waywardness. We are unable to cut the chains that hold us fast. We are unable, not simply to save ourselves, which I don't think anybody would disagree with, but we are unable, even in any way, shape, or form, or fashion, to contribute to the salvation and deliverance that we need. That's what it means to confess not only total depravity, but total inability, like we have here in Article 3. Note the following. In the first place, the language with which our canons speak is clear on this issue of total inability. Without the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit, they, that is all men in their natural, sinful condition, they are neither able nor willing to return to God, to reform the depravity of their nature, or to dispose themselves to reformation. That threefold list of what all men are naturally unable to do or unwilling to do is like a threefold cord that is bound and twisted together that describes man's inability, and it cannot be broken. As one who is neither able nor willing to return to God, natural man cannot and will not come to God of his own accord. As one who is neither able nor willing to return to God, natural man cannot and will not reform his depraved nature. As one who is neither able nor willing to return to God, natural man cannot and will not dispose himself, give himself to reformation or renewal. And this applies to all of us by nature, congregation. Thus, in the second place, we see too that the Scriptures speak with the same voice that the canons do. Indeed, the canons faithfully summarize what God's Word would have us to learn on this point of inability. In John chapter 3, Jesus spoke of our natural inability. Listen to the language he said. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Seeing the kingdom of God, return to God, if you will, or the reform of our depravity, or disposing ourselves to reformation. That's something the natural man cannot do. That's inability. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Likewise, in verse 5, Jesus said similarly, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Again, entering the kingdom of God, to return to God, if you will, is something that one cannot do. They are unable to do it, unwilling to do it, unless they are born of the water and of the Spirit, which is a way of saying unless they are first regenerated, given new life, and touched in their heart by the grace of the Holy Spirit. And that's just what our canons hit on when it emphasizes the necessity of the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit. Because as the Holy Spirit works His new life-giving grace in our hearts, as the Spirit works that way in our hearts, congregation, and listen to the wonder of God's grace, the ability of God that meets our inability. He takes away our inability and He replaces it with a new grace-given ability. He takes away our hardness of heart and gives us a heart of flesh. He takes away our stubbornness and makes us willing. He takes away our unbelief and grants us. That's what we'll learn in the other articles coming up, 6 and following, in this third and fourth head of doctrine in our canons of Dort. In a word, total inability is taken out of the way as the Holy Spirit works a work of total renewal in our hearts and lives. And there is no other way There is no other hope that we have, congregation. Those verses there in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to 18. Effectively, that's a sketch, a survey of our natural character. And that's a truthful testimony to the natural state of our hearts and lives. Because unless God performs that work of grace in our hearts, unless there's that spiritual surgery, if you will, that life-giving renewal, then we will remain stubborn. We will remain hard-hearted, and we will remain unbelieving. Apart from the newness of life that God gives, we would otherwise remain dead in sin. No wonder that the Scriptures teach us so clearly, by grace you are saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, lest anyone should boast. The application is easy to see in this regard, is it not? The sin problem that you and I have by nature is so bad that any hope of being delivered from it is completely out of our hands. As sinners by birth, we are not only helpless to do anything, but we are also unwilling that anything should be done for us. If we are going to be saved, then it must be by the grace of God, and it must be by the grace of God alone. So then, hear that news and announcement of the gospel. As the preaching of the gospel comes to you in the power of the Holy Spirit, hear those words with a believing heart. Hear that call to repentance and faith, and turn from sin, turn from self, and turn to Christ in faith. By grace, serve Him in thankfulness, and by grace, persevere all through the days of your life and to the very end. Because like we heard back in the first head of doctrine, that is the way of the elect. And that is the way that God gives to us, His dearly loved and chosen people. Because that is the way that gives God alone all glory, honor, and praise. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, may you take this word which has been distributed, this word which has been preached and proclaimed, and may you, by the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ our Lord, sow it into our hearts, pricking us to confession and repentance, and provoking us to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. One, O Lord, the grace of correction. The other, the grace of faith. The two, O Father, the means you use to give us new life and to cause us to continue as those who love Jesus Christ our Lord and who cling to Him for all of His treasures and gifts. So make these things so among us, we ask and pray, for we call upon you in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 95, Gracious God, My Heart Renew. The first three stanzas.